If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 and drop down to verse 57, our study this morning is going to be with begin there at Luke chapter 1 verse 57. One of the things that we're doing here at Mountain View is we are going through the Gospel of Luke. We're just starting with chapter 1 verse 1. We're working our way systematically through, and we're only just now getting to the end of chapter 1. So we have in store for us some considerable time. And yes, I did forget to release the children to junior church. You may go. They have a way of doing it whether I say so or not. But thanks, kids. If you're a junior church member, why, you know, they're already gone. There's a couple of more. If you're looking at your little handout for filling out notes, you might think to yourself, this is a very perplexing design. In fact, how many of you here enjoy working puzzles? There's a few of you that are honest. The rest of you are just lying, because I know there's a lot of people there. I mean, there are popularity of puzzles. There's the Sudoku. There's crossword puzzles. There's jigsaw puzzles. My grandchildren are working through the jigsaw puzzles with the big pieces. This is the ones I like to work with. I have a much more of a success rate with that. We have a puzzle here today. What we're going to do is we're going to explore this song of Zacharias. And Zacharias has written his song as a chiasm. Now, what does that mean? It is a literary style. It's a way of conveying truth that builds toward a certain point. It takes a litany of things and lists them, makes the point, and then backs back out again. So what you have on your notes, if you're looking at them, looks like half of an X. Actually, that's where the word chiasm comes from. The letter chi or chi, chi in the Greek, is a letter that actually looks like our X. It's just a hash like this. And so this looks like sort of the left-hand side of that letter key. Now you might think to yourself, well, I think I would rather call it a leaning V or a flock of geese. Well, you're too late. It's already been named by somebody else, and they called it a chiasm. So it is a C-H-I-A-S-I-M. It's a word that describes a literary style that is employed by Zacharias in his song. And as he communicates this style, he uses the style in order to draw our attention to a focal point of what it is that he's talking about. So as we probe Zacharias's song, we're going to be looking for this puzzle that he has woven into the words for us. Well, bottom line, what is going on in Luke chapter 1, verse 57 and following, as we consider Zacharias and Elizabeth and the delivery of this miracle baby that God has given to them, is that it over and over and over stresses the importance of the promise of God, that He is a God who keeps His word. And what you're going to hear me say over the next 30 minutes as we're in this word together, time and time again, is that God is a God who keeps His word. God is a God whose promise is to be believed. He is a God who, when He has said it, did not leave a question mark. He is a God who has not lost our file in the grand Rolodex of heaven. He is the one who has delivered His word, and He will keep every word of it. Luke chapter 1. I want to read the passage and then we're going to pray. Chapter 1, verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed His great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "Well, there's no one among your relatives who's called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And they asked for a tablet, and he wrote as follows, "His name is John." and they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Well, would you join me as we ask the Lord to guide our time in his word? Father, as we open your word and lay it on our lap, we do so with a holy expectation that you will speak to us through what you have written. For we know, Lord, that you have declared yourself that the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so we want to be those who are taught, who are equipped, who are transformed, because we have known and studied your book and put those words into effect in our lives. So we pray for your presence and your grace this morning, that we might be accurate in how we handle your word today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we come to this particular passage, we're introduced now to the a miracle birth of John, the little boy that was promised to Zacharias and Elizabeth. If you've been with us in the study in Luke, you know that Zacharias and Elizabeth were old, that for years they had wanted a child, but they remained a childless couple until finally they had even given up hope that there ever would be a child, because they were both becoming very old. And yet, as Zacharias was in the temple performing his once-in-a-lifetime priestly duties of offering incense at the altar of God, the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, and he said to him, "Your prayers have been answered," and that he and Elizabeth were going to conceive a child. Zacharias at the time could not wrap his mind around such an amazing declaration, and so he challenged the angel as to the believability of what he had just said. And the angel said then to him that the sign that God was in this and had sent him would be that Zacharias' tongue would be frozen. He couldn't speak a word. And from that point on, Zacharias was unable to speak. He was struck mute. Well, that event was 9+ months ahead of what we're reading right here, because finally this miracle baby is born. And in the keeping with the law, Zacharias and Elizabeth bring the little baby to the synagogue for the purpose of circumcision and for naming. Now, you see, the circumcision would occur on the eighth day according to the law, which, interestingly enough, in modern science, we now know, we realize that there is an inherited immunity that a baby has from his or her mother that lasts, keeps that baby for a little while until they begin to develop their own immunity potential or power. And the peak of that inherited immunity is reached after about the eighth day. So in the providence of God, he told the nation of Israel, there will be a covenant between me and you, a covenant that is marked out in this amazing way, that every male member of the whole nation of Israel will be circumcised on the eighth day. And as they are circumcised, it turns out that that happens to be the peak of the time of natural immunity that God has provided for that process. At the same time, that would be where the baby would be named. That was kind of common in that culture, as well as in other cultures, not to name a child immediately, because the survival rate for newborns has always been difficult, especially in countries that did not possess the kind of medical prowess that we own today in our nation. And so sometimes babies wouldn't make it. And if, in fact, a family gave their preferred name, maybe the name of the father to their firstborn son, and he did not make it, then that name would have been used. And so they just developed the habit of not even naming their children until, well, until this day, the day of circumcision. As they gathered together, the people of the community, it says in here, I mean, they know what's going on. It says in verse 59, they were going to call him Zacharias. Have to remember, this is a small town in the Judean hillside. Zacharias and Elizabeth don't live down in Jerusalem. They live in a tight-knit community. They live among a bunch of people who have tracked this thing from the get-go. This has been the talk of the town for months. Can you believe what God has done? Elizabeth in her old age, Zacharias in his old age, they're going to have a baby. And so when the delivery time came, do you think there was anybody left in that little village that didn't know? And then when it was a boy, oh my word, they were so excited. They only had one child, and it's going to be a male. Boy, no brainer here what they're going to call him. They're going to name him after his father. And so that's the talk of the town. They gather together at the synagogue, and all of them are a part of this celebration and this circumcision. And there's not much modesty for the little boy, but they're all gathered to celebrate what's going on. And they're convinced his name will be Zacharias. I mean, what else would it be? But Elizabeth speaks up and she says, no, his name will be John. Well, now the community is spun up even higher. They know this family very well. They know generations. They know relatives, and they're kind of bamboozled, befuddled. They're saying, there's no John in your family. You don't even have some distant grandfather or great uncle or whatever that you could, you don't have a John in your family. What are you talking about? And they think, I guess, that Elizabeth must have fallen down and hurt herself or something, because they then turn to Zacharias. Verse 62, they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. Zacharias will solve this little problem. He'll make it clear that it's not going to be John, it's going to be Zacharias. And so he is given a tablet, and he writes on the tablet, his name is John. That's kind of interesting, I think, for us to read between the lines. You know, the decision to name him John was made by Zacharias and Elizabeth. Obviously, Zacharias, the only way he could communicate to Elizabeth was by writing things down. He was rendered mute by the angel in that temple. And when he came out, he had to communicate everything to Elizabeth by writing it down. And he had to tell Elizabeth, when this baby is born, it'll be a boy. And when it's born, we want to call him John. And Elizabeth, in honor and in obedience to her husband, declares his name will be John. And when the community can't believe that, they go to Zacharias himself, and he writes out his name will be John. And he is born, John, the Baptist. You know, all parents desire great futures for their children. Zacharias and Elizabeth had a great hope for their baby, a great earnest desire that he would be the child of great honor and glory before God. What parent does not give birth to a child and earnestly desire that that child would be great in the eyes of God, that they would accomplish great exploits for God, that they would be a mighty man of God or a mighty woman of God? That would be their desire. And that was Zacharias and Elizabeth's desire, was that they had a great hope for their little boy. Every parent has great dreams of what they hope that their child will accomplish. They have expectation and anticipation of what he's going to do, of the difference that he's going to make. Well, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had no idea what all God had in store for their son. They had no idea that of what price he would pay in order to fulfill the destiny that God had for him. But they were confident and desirous that he would be one who would accomplish a great thing for God. Zacharias, when he was faithful and obedient to the command that the Lord had given to him, and that is that he will call him John, it says in verse 64, at once his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. And fear came on all those living around them, and these matters were talked about everywhere. And they asked the question, what then will this child turn out to be? And as his tongue was unleashed, he was filled with the Spirit, and he began to declare the praise of God. It's kind of interesting, if you'll notice in the first verse of this next section, verse 67, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. How many times now in just one chapter has Luke made reference to the work of God in the lives of all these people, from Mary to Zacharias to Elizabeth to John the Baptist from the womb, he said, would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord is working and moving in the lives of these folks, and he is bringing about a great revelation, a great prophet. Zacharias then breaks out in this song, and he declares the praise of God in the midst of this song that he composes. Now, in order for you to solve the puzzle of this chiasm that Zacharias has woven for us, I need to have you stay with me as you're filling these words in. I put references by the lines, but I want you to track with me as we work our way through Zacharias' prophecy. In Roman numeral 2, God makes promises to his people. It begins at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. The first word you'll notice is the word visited. God has visited us and accomplished redemption. So if you're going to go with me on this thing, I want you to write visited on that first line in the upper left, and then we're going to track our way through this thing. But notice this, it all begins with this word visited. It all begins with the fact that God himself is the one who made the step into human history. It was not the idea of some guys sitting around a round table and cooking this thing up. This wasn't the result of some priests who met and prayed and asked God to do something. This came from the mind of God. This came from the intervention of the God Most High into the sordid affairs of humanity as God visited his people. He's the one who brought the truth to us. He's the one who injected himself into our darkened world. It is God who visited us. He's the one who has come. And so Zacharias begins with this declaration of God's visit, and it is accomplished redemption for his people. On the second line, would you write his people? You see, God is not only visiting, but he is accomplishing a goal in a chosen race that God has called out. And so his references clear back to the time of Abraham, when God spoke to Abraham and he gave him a promise saying, I'm going to make a nation out of you. And that nation is going to be the nation that is the recipient of my law, and it is the the birthplace of my Redeemer, and it is going to be the rescuing of the people of the world. And so the promise is given that God will not only visit us, but he will bring redemption for his people. And then in verse 69 it says, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. If you're on the third line, you put salvation. Salvation. He has raised up a salvation. So this is God's plan. Zacharias is simply sketching for us the big picture of God's plan of redemption for history. So when you take the span of the whole Bible from the beginning to the end, you see this unfolding redemption that God is authoring, that he's the one who's bringing it about. It's his effort. He's the one who visited his people to bring about a salvation, not only to the people of Israel, but if you remember the promise that was made to Abraham, he said he would bless all the world through Abraham. So among the people of Israel would come a Messiah, a Redeemer who would be a blessing to the whole world, salvation for all. And then in verse 70 it says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. So in the next line, would you put prophets? Because here's what God did. He not only visited us, but from the time of Adam on down through, God has sent spokesmen as his prophets, those individuals who would declare the truth of God. And whether it was a Samuel early on in Israel's history, or an Elijah, or a Ezekiel, or a Jeremiah, all down through the history of the Old Testament, God repeatedly sent spokesmen who would declare his truth, and they would, the truth that they would declare is that God was the God who was visiting our planet to bring about a redemption according to his plan and according to his purposes. So the prophets were the ones who were sent. And then on down to the next one, verse 71. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So they are saved from their enemies. Now this has been the ongoing story of the nation of Israel, is the necessity for proclaiming the kindness of God as he has rescued them time and time and time again from their enemies. We go back to the nation of Egypt when Israel was just a small family that went into Egypt, and then they became a very large nation. And so the Egyptians turned against them and forced them into slavery. And it was the hand of God that delivered them from Egypt and enabled them to head out to their own country. And then in their own country, they were continuously attacked from all sides. And God continued to protect them and guide them. And he would raise up judges like Gideon who would deliver them from the enemies that had come around them. And so over and over, God saved them from their enemies. And Zechariah's song just gives tribute to the hand of God as he has watched over the nation of Israel. In fact, right to our very day, right to this day and time, we see the nation of Israel surrounded by people who have a visceral hatred of them, a hatred that's not based on anything that's really logical or makes some kind of sense. It's just a hatred simply because they are what they are. They're the promised people. They're the ones that God has selected. But God says through Zacharias that he's the one who saves them, rescues them. And then it says in verse 72, to show mercy toward our fathers. So that's the next line, our fathers, or fathers. Now, here's Zacharias, and so he's looking back in history. If you will, Zacharias, just like Mary last week when we were talking about this point in time, they're sort of at 1 AD, 1 BC. This is the starting of the clock, if you will. So for 2,000 years, he's looking back at the faithfulness of God, demonstrating mercy to his fathers, as he has seen God's salvation extend back through time. He's the one who's merciful to those who've gone before. How is that possible? You know, one of the things we have to understand is that God's plan of redemption has thousands of years that it encompasses. We dismiss the idea that the only people who are capable of being saved are those who have been born after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed. All those who come after the crucifixion of Christ look backward and anticipate or see the provision of God's Redeemer for our salvation. But all those who came before the cross look forward to it. They also are redeemed by faith because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the mercy Zacharias is talking about. In the mercy of God, he has a solution for human sin, and it extends all the way back to Adam in God's mercy to those who've gone before and who have trusted him for a plan that solves the problem of human sin. And then finally, in the second half of that second 72nd verse, and to remember his holy covenant. You see, the covenant is where Zacharias is going with this. He's taking it all the way back to what God promised. God is the God who interceded. He visited. He's the one who came in order to redeem humanity and provide salvation and deliverance from enemies. He spoke through his prophets. He brought about a mercy to the fathers. And it's all about his promise, his covenant. Now, the chiasm here turns a corner. Zacharias has taken us to a focal point in his prayer. And the focal point is this covenant. And he turns on this word, covenant, and the very next word he uses is oath. It says in verse 73, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father. So covenant and oath are the same thing. They make reference to the same thing, the promise of God, his assurance that he is the one who delivers. And so just below covenant, write the word oath. And now we're going to work our way back across, back to the left side of the page, as we see how Zacharias retraces now his steps. And then we'll come back and talk about this covenant in just a moment. So let's pick it up at verse 73. The oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. So he has spoken about his fathers before. Now it's our father, Abraham. So on the next line, but that father, verse 74, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, rescued from the enemies. Again, Zacharias is simply reflecting what he has just said. In reverse order, if you will. So as you're writing these down, they should be lining up with the one directly above it in order for you to appreciate or to see the chiasm that he has created here. And then in we're in verse 74, rescued from the hand of our enemies that we might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Well, before we had spoken about the prophets, now we're talking about the prophet who is going to be this son born to Zacharias and Elizabeth. John is a prophet. He is a declarer. He is the man that God is going to commission with the challenge to go out into the nation and to declare to the people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's the one who goes before the king. The king is coming. And the forerunner prepares the people for the presence now of the king. And his message is a prophet's message. His message is to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that word prophet should line up directly with your word prophets as we came into this passage. Then in verse 77, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And coming back again to this concept of salvation, that it is God's work. He's the one who's bringing about a redemption. He's the one who is at work leading his people out of sin and into his glory. And then verse 77, to give to his people. the knowledge of salvation. So put down his people again. You see that underneath the people before. It's his reference to the fact that it is his people that he is working through. And then finally, at the end of it, to shine upon those, but because of the tender mercy, verse 78, of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. And so if that last line you would put, visit us, you'll see the direct correlation all the way across his chiasm. Now, this chiasm, we've put it on your notes in this way so that you can see for yourself what it is that is the focal point of Zacharias' song. The thing that he wants to stress is the thing that occurs at the far most right point, if you will. It is the oath. It's the covenant. Now, the whole song is about the glory and majesty of a holy God who would take it upon himself to interject himself into a fallen world, that he would choose a man and that he would build a plan where he would raise up a nation from that man and out of that nation bring about a redeemer. But it is all about the promise, the covenant, the oath of God Almighty. And Zacharias' song, bottom line, is a song that declares the unmistakable truth that God is a God who keeps his word. He does not waffle. He does not vacillate. Even if it takes thousands of years, and it's taken 2,000 years from the time of Zacharias to the time of Abraham, 2,000 years they waited for the provision of the Savior. And for 2,000 more years between the time of Zacharias and where you and I live today, and we are still anticipating the complete fulfillment of everything that God has planned and promised. But every word of it will be. There's nothing left out. He is a God who keeps his word. He is not out of control. He has not gone on vacation. He isn't asleep. He hasn't forgotten some things. He hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't lost our file in the great big file cabinets of heaven. He is the God who keeps his word. God always keeps his word. He keeps his promises to us. He's the God who says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your ways. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will show you. Do not lean on your own understanding, it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Over and over, the Word of God speaks to us and gives us encouragement. He says, that which I have begun in you, I'm going to complete it. He says to us that he will give us a peace that passes understanding in difficult times. He promises us that no temptation will overtake you, but such as is common to man, and he will provide a way of escape that you may bear up under it. The Word of God gives us promise after promise. The Word of God declares to us that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. That promise isn't made to every man, woman, and child in this world. It is clearly restricted to a certain subset of that, namely those who are called of God. Those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. And if that describes you, if you're in Christ, if you belong to him, and you know that your trust and confidence is resting in what Jesus has done for you, then the promise of that verse belongs to you, that all things, even hard, difficult, challenging things, will work together for good because you do love God and you are called according to his purposes. He is not a waffling God. Zacharias' song says, if there's anything that you can discover as you study and read my words here, it is know that God keeps his promise. He is a covenant making, oath-keeping God. He has interjected himself into our fallen world so that we may fall back into his strong hands and find our rest there. Now, how does this touch on us as people? I think about the context of our passage here. We're looking at Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they're brand new parents. They're very old, and they're brand new parents. What an example for us. Well, I don't know if you're at the place of being a brand new parent, or if maybe you're a grandparent, or maybe even a great-grandparent. But you have the opportunity, as we consider this, to ask yourself, what kind of a legacy are you passing down to the next generation? Someone compared child raising by some folks as owning an aquarium. Well, it's not a bad example. For example, they take the aquarium and they fill it full of water and they put some fish in and then sprinkle some food across the top and sit and watch them eat. That does describe some parenting. You know, feed them and watch the activity. It's sort of an amusement. But there's so much more to parenting than raising kids like fish in an aquarium. There's the challenge of calling them to walk and to live fully devoted, fully trusting in a God who keeps his promise, in a God whose hand is solid, in a God who invites them to come to him as the strong tower to find refuge. He is the God who gives shelter and peace and power and comfort and encouragement and strength. He's the one teaching a child to trust in him, gives that child victory for the hard things of life, because there are hard things in life. You know that. I'm not telling you that anything that isn't already known to you, that this fallen world delivers heartbreak when little babies die and marriages fall apart and cancer moves in for the kill and hard things. But in the midst of the hard things, you want to raise children and influence grandchildren to rest upon the promise of a holy God who keeps you in the palm of your hand. That's what it means, my friends, to walk by faith. It is not that we can always explain or understand or think for a moment that we're immune from the travails of a fallen world, but that we are in the hands of a holy God who does not forget our name. And he does keep his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Zacharias' song. We thank you for great hope that they had for John. And we thank you for the great ministry that John had as the forerunner of the king. Lord, we pray that we might be people who also would trust you wholly. We don't have to have answers to all of our questions. It's enough for us to know that you are our God and you keep your word. So we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.